is it's stained or sealed. Stained or sealed. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Do you know, before I can really explain it, we need to, when we begin to think about how important Resurrection Sunday is to just remember how we're made up. Now, we know that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we within our lives, the Bible says we have a Trinity within ourselves. We have it. The Bible calls it the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, before we can understand the power of the cross, really, we need to get this kind of grasp in our heart of what that means. Now, each of those has a stairway. So the body has a stairway. It's the five senses. So I come in today, I shake hands with somebody, touch, I see them, I hear them. And so our senses, the five senses, are the stairway in the body, in the physical. And then we have a soul. The soul is what we would call sometimes our personality. If you're not a Christian today, you probably use the word personality all the time. So we have a stairway in the body, which is our stairway through the senses. We have a stairway in the soul, and that's the stairway of relationship. You know, I just enjoyed, anybody else enjoyed that last piece, that jazz influence? I was just saying to somebody, only this week, I never hear jazz in church at all. Why is it? And then I come here and I have to come all the way to Liverpool to find that out. And so we say soul music. It's something that affects our emotions. It's not just part of the body. Our brain is different to our mind. And so our brain is part of the stairway to the senses. Our mind is made up, or our soul is made up of mind, emotion, and will. Everybody born into the world has got those two parts. They have a body, obviously, and they have a personality. But when man was first created in the Garden of Eden, he didn't have two parts to him. He had three parts to him. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is the stairway to the physical, the soul to relationship, but the spirit is our stairway to God. Adam had a stairway to God. In fact, the Bible said that God and Adam used to walk for pleasure in the cool of the day. It was an intimate relationship with God. And God said, you can live in this paradise for as long as you want, as long as you obey me. But if you eat of the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden, if you disobey me, you will die. Well, you know the story of Adam and Eve. They took the fruit and they sinned and they were evicted from the garden and so forth. But they didn't drop down dead. They didn't just drop down dead because two things about death had come into their life. First of all, from then onwards, there would be a limit on how long people lived. So the principle of death came upon the world and upon humankind at that point. But the most important worrying thing was that Adam became marked with a worse death than a human death, in that it was a spiritual death. The relationship between him and God was closed off. In fact, he ran away and he hid. God went looking for him. And he said, Adam, where are you? Now, I want to tell you, God knows everything. So when God says, Adam, where are you? He didn't want data. He wanted Adam to admit, I was close to you, but now I'm far away. And God knows where we are with him today. He knows whether we have a relationship with him, like John and Chloe have shared earlier, or whether we haven't. And there was a sense that a mark of death, or the Bible calls it, the wrath of God became upon everybody who would be born from Adam onwards. And so, in fact, that when we are born, initially, we're only two-thirds alive. Anybody who hasn't committed their life to Christ, you may be having a great life, but you're only two-thirds alive at that point. When I was born, I was only two-thirds alive. What happens is I have a body, I have a soul, so I have a physical life, I have a relationship life, but my relationship with God when I'm born is dead, or it's dormant, it's asleep. But there's a time when we find Christ that we get born again. Someone say born again. You see, so when that very, very religious man came to Jesus called Nicodemus, head of the organization of the church in those days, and he said, how can I find eternal life? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, what do you mean, Lord? John chapter 3, you know where it is in the Bible. He said, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, no, that which is born of the flesh, that means with body and soul, is flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so what happened was that when Adam failed and Eve failed, there was a mark of the wrath of God that wasn't just upon them, but it was upon every single person who would ever live afterwards. John 3 verse 36 says, whoever believes in Jesus and the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, the mark of God's wrath, remains on. And in fact, we sang a song earlier on, about halfway through the meeting this morning, talking about the cross removing the wrath of God. Isn't it awesome today that we can have that stain removed? Stained. We're born stained. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, the second Adam, all are made alive again. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by this. Some years ago, about 20 years ago, I was preaching in Florida, and I had one day off. My wife wasn't with me. I was just on my own. What am I going to do on my day off? I've not really got any car to take me anywhere because people were picking me up and taking me to venues. But I noticed I was my hotel was right by a theme park. So I thought, well, this is normally a thing for kids, but I'll just go and have a look in the theme park. And so I go and I pay my money at the turnstile. I've only just got through the area, and I find that I've left my camera back home in the hotel, which is only a walk away. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh, seeing as I'm here, I want memories of this place and show people back home. So I went to the turnstile and said, excuse me, my hotel's just the other side. Can I just come through and can you give me a piece of paper now so that I can come back in and show it at one of the turnstiles to say that, you know, I have really paid. I don't want to pay again. And Manchester people are like that. That's where I come from. Don't want to pay twice. So anyway, she says, oh, you don't need that, sir. What you need to do is put your hand under here. And she has this kind of a contraption. I put my hand in here, and I'm looking for a piece of paper. There's no piece of paper. So I take it out. I said, I'm sorry, I can't see any pass. She says, there's no pass. He says, you have been marked. I says, wow, I've been marked. So I look out. I said, there's no mark on my hand. She says, oh, well, infrared, ultraviolet, I don't know. Always mix those up. Oh, yeah, there is a mark. And when you come back in and put your hand in here, the mark will show up. You are marked. So I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to be paying again here because I can't see anything going on. So I go get my camera, come back. The woman has obviously changed shift. There's a different person in her booth. I think, here we go. I'm going to have to tell this story about, you know, I paid earlier on. So I tell the story. She says, put your hand in here, sir. It's not a problem. I put my hand in and there is this mark on my hand. Wow. I didn't know I was carrying that mark for hours. After a few hours, I'm sure it will have faded off. I'm sure it's certainly not there now. But do you know, before we find Christ as our Savior, we have a mark upon our life. Nothing can remove it. I don't care. You may be the richest person in Liverpool today, but there's no money you can ever pay that will get rid of that mark. You might be the most influential person in Liverpool. I want to tell you, there's nothing that can get rid of that mark. You might be the most moral person in Liverpool, but there's nothing we can do with human effort that can get rid of that mark. Only the blood of Jesus can remove that mark. Do anybody know that great hymn? What shall wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we're stained. We're born stained. Nothing can ever... See, this is why Good Friday is good. How can a time when we're remembering somebody upon a cross who is hammered into that piece of wood, how can we ever call that good? It is because the gospel good news starts with a Good Friday moment. It's a part where Jesus takes away the stain, where Jesus removes the mark of the wrath of God upon us. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Message Bible says in Romans 3:25, God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. Isn't it great to be set in the clear? All my sins forgiven. All my past erases. When Christ comes into your life, when Christ comes into my life, he does three things. He erases yesterday. He gives me power for today. And he gives you hope for tomorrow. That's what happens when the stain of sin is removed. Nothing can move it apart from the blood of Jesus and trusting in that blood. See, do you know the story that when John was in the pub, he just ordered a pint and a young woman comes in. I mean, what a courageous young woman. That could only happen in Liverpool, couldn't it? Hey, somebody walks into a room full of men and says, you're a sinner. Goodness me. I'm telling you, I was introduced to Moses, who's been helping me just beforehand, and he's about 6'3", isn't he? And I'm just imagining going to the pub and telling him he's a sinner. You know what I mean? But she did it. And she said, do you believe in Jesus? And John said, yes. Because John was not telling a lie. Because John did believe that Jesus existed. But you see, the Bible doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, John, Pastor John, you may, there's no difference. Believing in is the same as believing on. No, it's not. You see, I believe in parachutes. You're following me this morning, aren't you? But if I'm at 10,000 feet and you ask me to jump out with one, I'm going to say, hey, I believe in them. I can see it, but I'm not going to believe on it because I've got to trust my life to it. And there's a big difference between believing in and believing on. You see, today, when I believe that Jesus is a good man, I believe that he lived in the world. There's so much evidence of that, obviously. That's a historical fact. There's no doubt about that. I can even believe he's the Messiah. But you see, the place where the stain's removed is the place where I don't just believe in anymore, I believe on. I'm going to put my life in his hands. I'm going to trust him with my future. I'm going to trust him with my decisions. I'm going to make him Lord of my life. I was in a meeting some time ago, in fact, when I was a young minister, actually, and a friend of mine, another pastor, had got a small church, and he was inviting folk to just come and support the meeting. And I supported this meeting, and the guy said, who was preaching, he said, I'm going to speak about Jesus being Lord of your life. That's what really happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought, well, I'm in the congregation today, but of course, if he asks for a response, I'll put my hand up and say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is Lord of my life, so I just enjoy the preaching, but it's not going to have much power for me to change because I'm already there. So at the end, he did have an appeal, like I will have at the end of this message in a few moments' time. And he says, to prove whether Jesus is Lord of your life or not, I want you to close your eyes and imagine a big hand coming out and taking your house away. If you feel comfortable about that, then Jesus is your Lord. And I felt really comfortable. Do you know why? I didn't own a house. So then he says, right, you might not own a house. Oh, there's me gone now. He says, imagine a big hand coming out of heaven and taking your car. So I saw this big hand coming out of heaven taking my car, and I really feel cool about it, basically because it was the worst car anybody had driven in their life. It was an old Ford Escort for those as old as me who can remember what those were. So, I thought, okay, that's all right. Jesus can have anything he wants in my life. And we finished the meeting. I say goodbye to a few people. And then I go outside, and there's a whole row of cars, but mine's been stolen. God's honest truth. God's honest truth. My car's gone. I said, God, somebody stole my car. He says, no, you gave it to me just a few minutes ago. Well, there's a sad story. This ends badly because I got the car back. The police found it. And, of course, Jesus hadn't taken my car. God hadn't taken my car. Somebody had just lifted it. But the point is this. I was careful in the future when I said Jesus is my Lord. I was careful. You see, committing your life to Christ, getting that stain removed, is not just something we do on an Easter Sunday morning, surrounded by great people, awesome musicians, and good friends. Committing your life to Christ is more of a challenge than that. It's saying, Lord, I'm not going to have you in, even if I believe in you, I'm not going to have you in the passenger seat of my life, in the back seat of my life, or in the boot like a tire where I never think about my spare tire in the car until I have a puncture. Then it's the most important thing in the world. When the puncture's fixed, I forget it all again. People treat God like that. God says, if I'm going to remove the stain the wrath of God on your life. This is not just a religious thing. This is something you turning your life over to me. I want you to be in the passenger seat. I want to be in the driving seat. That's the power that we give over to Christ when we invite him into our situation. You see, at Calvary, as I said, Jesus removes the mark of the wrath of God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, as I've said, there is no forgiveness of sins. Every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into this kind of huge tent area, which divided into a third and two-thirds. The two-thirds area, that was the holy place. But the one-third area was the holies of holies that only he and the whole nation could go into, and only once a year, and only with blood. Let's imagine there were 2 million Jews at that time, Israeli people. He was there taking the sacrifice of blood, and he was representing by touching this lamb and taking the lamb's blood that had been sacrificed at the altar just a few yards behind him. He was laying it there and he was saying, this blood represents the sin of a whole year of millions of people. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So what was happening? Well, all those years, every year that he did it, the animal's blood couldn't take it away. The book of Hebrews said it can't take it away. So what was happening? It wasn't being taken away. The wrath was not being removed. It was just being covered. It's like if you get a stain on your, a guy or a woman on their jeans, you can remove it or you can cover it up. And all the sacrifices were just covering it up. See, some people wonder when they look at the martyrs of the Christian faith who've been burnt at the stake, those who died in, and are dying now as I'm speaking in various parts of the world because they won't renounce the Christian faith. And they're being killed, they're being beheaded. Some do it with cheerfulness. We have videos that are on the internet of people being killed and they're singing a chorus. They're singing a gospel song as they're waiting to be killed. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus not, he sang a hymn, but then he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He actually said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Does that mean Jesus isn't as brave as a martyr? No, because that person is going to die. The person who dies at the stake in medieval days or a beheaded in present day, they're just dying. But Jesus was taking, as the Lamb of God, the sins of the entire world that had been covered previously. He was paying the price for that. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, that Jesus, in Romans 3:25, Jesus was dying upon the cross for sins that are past, for the entire sins that had only been covered for centuries. But now he was paying the punishment for those sins. More than that, he was paying the punishment for your sin and my sin, of all the sins what would be committed in the future. A huge thing. I tell you, isn't Jesus wonderful this morning? Come on, let's give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. Lord, you weren't dying for anything you've done. You were the perfect lamb. You were the perfect sacrifice. You were the perfect sacrifice, but you were dying for the sins of every sin committed beforehand, covered by the blood of animals. And every sin committed from the cross onwards, of which mine would be a part of that. What an amazing Savior we worship this morning. This is why Good Friday and Easter is so powerful. You know, when I was a little kid in Manchester, and I was growing up in Manchester, and I'd be going out, and perhaps I had, you know, short trousers, and I'm playing football, and maybe my best short trousers. My mum says, be careful, John. You know, you've got good trousers on there. Just don't play too rough. Don't mess about. And then I sort of tackle somebody playing football and I slip and then I get this mud. Anybody know what I'm talking about, eh? Can you remember when you were kids? And you go home and you says, Mum, look what I've done. And I can hear my mother now saying, she's long dead now, but and she's with the Lord. But I can remember, I can hear her saying now, John, I'll never get that mark out. I'll never get that out. I want to say to you today, whatever you've done in your life, whatever sin you've committed, however long you've committed it, however deep you've got into it, there is no sin, there is no stain that the blood of Jesus can't remove. The devil says to you, oh, it's no good making any commitment in a meeting like this because, you know, the preacher hasn't got a clue. If the preacher knew what you've been into, he would never be saying something like that. But you see, I'm just the postman, friends. The power of the message today is nothing to do with a visiting speaker. Your postman delivers every single letter you get and has never written one to you himself. Because his value is not in writing letters, but faithfully delivering letters from somebody else. This message is not powerful because a visiting speaker preaches it. It is a message because I'm just a postman. I'm handing on what God has said. And God has said there is no sin you've ever done that he can't forgive. No sin that you've ever done that he can't forgive. There's a group of churches that for 16 years, as Pastor Tanny said, that I was leading. I want to tell you, some of those pastors in those churches, 950 pastors, those pastors, they some of them come from Christian homes. I'm thinking one of those pastors right now, he has a church of 600 people. He'll have a great meeting this morning. He was a terrorist in Northern Ireland. I think of a tremendous young couple working in Scotland, in a really, really difficult area, community in Scotland, and both of them were heroin addicts before Jesus removed every problem from their, every sin from their life. And one of them looked after her habit, the pastor's wife, through prostitution. We see, when Jesus makes us clean, he makes us clean. You know, the word justify, it's a theological word. It's a theological word, and it just means what it says. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other cleansing. I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus today, listen to me. This isn't a preacher preaching. This is a postman delivering you a word from God. Nothing you've ever done is too deep a stain that God cannot make you just as if you'd never sinned. You see, the great part of the gospel is this. At Calvary, at the cross, at that Easter day, he doesn't only remove the mark of God's wrath, but he puts a new mark on you that does three things. It protects you, it shows ownership, and it seals your future. Let me just read the scriptures without preaching it. It's there in the Word of God. I'll tell you where you can find it to prove that it's there. So when we commit our life to Christ, or we can live with that mark. We can say, well, I don't believe this message. I'm going to turn my back on what you're saying. I choose not to believe this. And you can keep that mark. Remember, the verse I started with right at the beginning, it says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. That's the frightening thing about this. You and I have a choice today. The gospel's good news because that mark can be removed. But God does something else. He puts a seal upon you. Remember I said the message today was about a stain and a seal? We've talked about the stain. Let's talk as we close about the seal. God says, I'm going to seal something. It's a night. In a way, it's like another mark, but it's you seal something that's precious. You seal something that's important. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain had failed, and Cain, you know, we all know what Cain had done. He'd murdered his brother. But God says, listen, I'm in charge of dealing with that person's situation. Friends, you may have done some stuff. We've all done stuff. The Bible says we've all sinned. It's not for other people to judge us. And listen, it's not for you and me to judge other people. Hello? Don't let our lives judge other people. Because I tell you why, we're not the judge. God is only the judge. And he says, I know Cain's done bad stuff, but don't you start judging him. He said, I'm putting a mark on him to protect him. And if you touch that guy, I'll read it. He says, you're going to get many times worse. God put him, it wasn't a physical mark. It's the same as that, me putting my hand inside that machine. I couldn't see the thing there, but somebody who had the ability to recognize it saw it. The Lord said, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would ever kill him. See, when God removes the stain, he puts his seal, which protects you. That's why on the time of Passover that the Jews are remembering around about this time, you know, when the angel of death came over the whole land, he said, I want you to put on the doorpost, on the lintel, I want you to put some blood. And when the angel of death comes, when I see the blood, someone say, when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You see, when God puts on the mark, not just for our benefit, he puts it on for the devil's benefit, because when the devil comes against you, see what Chloe said before, you know, all our problems don't go, but we do hit problems. The devil doesn't like it when we get saved. We don't have to worry about that, because when the devil sees that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, you're safe. You don't have to worry what the devil will do or anybody else will do. You're sealed, you're protected. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You remember in Rahab's house, Rahab, funnily enough, Rahab was a prostitute, and she chose that she was going to believe God and not suffer the wrath of God upon the city of Jericho. And the spies said, and those who don't know the story, I'm not going to go into it now, this morning for the sake of time, but he said, I want you to put a scarlet cord outside your window. Scarlet was not hard to find in Rahab's house. But it wasn't about her sin, the red scarlet thing. It was a sign pointing to the blood of Jesus protects us. You see, it's something, it's a thread. The blood of Jesus, the scarlet cord, goes right from Genesis 1 right through to the end of Revelation. It's not just something for an Easter Sunday. And then ownership, Ephesians 1 verse 13. When you believed, you were marked. Come on, someone say marked again. You were marked with him with a seal. It was a different kind of mark. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Message Bible puts it like this. That's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home, free. And God's promise over you, signed, sealed, and delivered. Isn't that awesome? Amen. The signs of God's protection over the life of those who've had the first mark removed. When the seal comes, God says, signed, sealed, and delivered. You're mine. No one can take you away from me. You belong to me. You belong to me forever. It's also a sign of a finished transaction. I see some of you are taking notes. Some of this is recorded. You might want to sometime look up the verses. So I'll just give you the 2 Corinthians 1:22. Ephesians 4 verse 30, 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, do not think God will ever forget his covenant with you. Isaiah 49:16. Remember that great hymn? We like modern songs, we like hymns, don't we, as well? There's that old hymn, I can remember it as a kid, growing up in church. It's called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. It says these, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. What a mark, eh? You know, when Jesus returns, you know what they're going to say? The Bible says they're going to say, what are these marks I see in your hands? The only man-made thing in heaven are the marks of the nails in the hands of Jesus. Why? Because they remain there as a constant testimony that the God who removes the mark of wrath, who gives us the mark of a seal of ownership, is also the one who will never, ever forget you. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Let me close with this before we pray. Jesus never wrote a book. The Holy Spirit inspired people throughout the Old and New Testament to have what we now have as the Bible. But Jesus and God the Father, he's God the Son, of course, and God the Father, they never wrote a book in the way that we think of writing a book. But there are times in history that God, in the Father and Son, they write in most remarkable ways. And when I say what these ways are, some of you, particularly those of you who've perhaps been a Christian a long time, you say, John, I don't know whether this is true. I don't think this happened. You'll see when you let me finish. The first time God ever wrote anything was in laser. The second time God ever wrote anything was in graffiti. Somebody's shaking their head. Yeah, you've got to believe me. Pastor, am I telling the truth? The third time God ever wrote anything, it was in tattoo. And the fourth time God ever wrote anything, it was doodling. Moses is in the mountain and God sends a laser to inscribe in stone. Only laser can do that. He inscribes the Ten Commandments, not with a pen or with a pencil with a rubber that says, well, this is a law, but now politicians say it's not a law anymore, so let's rub it out. God says, we don't work like that. When I write and when I give my law, it goes in laser. It's inscribed forever in stone. I don't care what public, everybody's doing it. I don't care that everybody's doing it. If the Bible says you shouldn't do it, you shouldn't do it. Come on, is anybody else out there? Is there any friends in the house? God says, I didn't write this with a pen and a rubber. I didn't supply it with Tippex. I wrote this in stone that my word never changes. So God starts off with laser. And then sometime later, in fact, a long time later, a king has taken from the temple of God that's used for worship. He's taken a whole load of utensils and has used it for an orgy that he's having in his palace. And people are just abusing totally all of the sacredness of the temple. And so God does something quite remarkable. He starts writing in graffiti. And as they're messing about and as they're sinning, on the wall, in a finger comes graffiti that comes on the side of the wall. And it's in a foreign language. And it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It says, when it's true, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So God writes in graffiti. Only the second time God ever wrote. He wrote, first of all, in laser, then in graffiti. You see, because God's not only concerned about writing the law, God is concerned about keeping the law. And God's wrath abides upon those of us, every one of us, when we fail to keep the law. So the first time he writes reminds me about his law. The second about I mustn't break the law. And if I do, there's consequences. But the third time he writes in a tattoo. Because he says to Israel, I love you. He says, I've engraven your name on the palm of my hands. You know, I don't know how many people got tattoos today, right? Now, I never had tattoos because I was worried when I was a young man, if I put something like Sylvia there, I might not be going out with Sylvia in a few months. And then what do I do with my tattoo? But while we smile, friends, when God engraves your name, when the mark of sin is removed and puts it on his hands, it means this, he's never going to change his love for you. Hello. I've engraven you. Remember the hymn writer? Engraved on the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. But what about the last time? And it's Jesus this time. First time's a laser. The second time's graffiti. The third time's a tattoo. For those who are marked with the seal of my love, I'll never remove it. You see, I can have a tattoo there, and I will never see it unless I'm having a shower. If I've got a tattoo in the palms of my hands, I see it every time I have a wash. I see it every time I pick something up, when I receive something. Now we find Jesus watching a horrendous scene of a woman who has been taken in adultery. There's no doubt about the fact she's a sinner because they caught her in the act. And so these people, wanting to keep what they saw as the law, they started to stone her to death. Then Jesus went up to them and he says, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. You see, we don't judge other people. We allow that God to do this. And the Bible says that from the oldest person to the youngest man, they dropped the stones. Why from the oldest to the youngest? Because the oldest have got more memories of more sins. And so when all these stones have thudded into the sand, the woman is amazed. She's about to die. She knows she's a sinner, but Jesus has washed away a stain. But Jesus is not saying, look, you can go and live as you like and you're okay. He told her, go and sin no more. But then he does something remarkable. He doodles in the sand. What did he write? It's a doodle. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. You know, when those guys were thinking, well, will I drop this? You know, Chloe talked about the hand that was hovering. Well, I'm telling you, their hands were hovering. Do I stone her? Do I show mercy? What do I do? And then they looked down that Jesus was doodling. And I wonder, I don't know what he was doodling. It could have been a motel room or the equivalent in those days. They said, wow, I've done the very same thing, but nobody found out. Drops of stone. Could have been the name of a woman. Could have been a name of a sin. We don't know where. But it was powerful enough what he doodled to make them stop in their tracks. Because here it is, friends. I'm the postman, remember. And I'm not talking about somebody else's mark. Before I gave my life to Christ, my life was marked. Everybody carries the mark from the day they're born. But the great news of the gospel is this. Every mark, however deep, however crimson it might be, can be removed by the blood of Jesus. And everybody who has that stain removed, and we all need it. We all need it. Everybody who has that stain removed is then sealed with destiny, with a future, with a hope, and protected by the blood of Jesus. What an amazing... You see, that's what happens at the cross. The cross is a transaction. I give him my sin. He gives me his forgiveness. I give him my anxiety. He gives me his peace. I give him my struggle. He gives me a sense of well-being. I give him my alienation. He gives me a sense of identity. I'm sealed, signed, sealed, delivered, protected, owned by him. And given that incredible truth that it's a finished transaction. Let's bow in prayer.